Amen. It really is so good to be together and to sing truth to our souls yet again this Sunday evening. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that God's word is living and God's word is active. And I wanted to remind us of that again, because sometimes we read the New Testament, we read the Bible, and we think, well, this is only in the past. Or at least when we read the book of Acts, this is how God moved back then. But God's word is living and active today. And God's spirit is at work just as powerfully in our day as he was powerfully at work in the early church. And so I want to encourage us in that. That's been the point really for the two camp weekends, is to remind us of the exciting yet the continuing acts of Jesus. And so we're going to continue in that for one more time this evening. So take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 19. Our text will be Acts 19 from verse 8 to verse 20. And last week, I wanted to demonstrate the power of the gospel in transforming idolatrous intellectual people. And tonight, I want to demonstrate again the power of the gospel in transforming spiritual darkness. And so we're moving now from Paul's ministry in Athens to Paul's ministry in Ephesus. So Acts 19, reading from verse 8. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So we move, as I said, from Athens to Ephesus, and I thought I'd start off with a couple of facts about the ancient city of Ephesus where Paul was doing his ministry. It had a couple of titles or a couple of names. It was known as the Treasure House of Asia, the Mother City for Materialism and Ambition, and Supreme Metropolis of Asia. Ephesus was also the site for the Temple of Artemis, also known as Diana. And this temple was a massive, massive structure. It was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It had 127 marble pillars stretching up to a ceiling 18 meters above the ground. Many of these pillars were inlaid with gold and gems. And inside the temple, the centerpiece was the multi-breasted image of Artemis, who the people at Ephesus believed fell down from heaven. And the temple was the center of a thriving fertility cult. And so Ephesus was a city that was deep, deep into superstition and deep into the dark arts and deep into the occult. And I think this is why in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in his letter to them, he writes and he says that their struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil. Ephesus was a very evil, dark city. It was the watering hole for every kind of witch, every kind of sex pervert, magician, dark arts practitioner. This was a stronghold of Asia Minor. But now we're going to see the power of the gospel. Now we're going to see the light of Jesus penetrate this darkness. Just as it was said in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. And so we're going to witness together just the power of the gospel. How the gospel transforms a evil city like Ephesus. So we're going to work through this passage. Going to make a couple of points, and the first point is the assault on the kingdom of darkness, verses 8 to 12. So Paul is leading this assault into this kingdom of darkness. He begins his outreach by boldly preaching in the synagogue. It says he does this for 3 months, and his method was going in and reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. So Paul teaches, Paul preaches, he reasons, he pleads, he persuades them for 3 months. And then some people in the synagogue become stubborn. Their hearts are hardened, and they continue in unbelief, speaking evil of Paul, speaking evil of Christianity. And so Paul decides to withdraw from the synagogue, taking the disciples with him. And then Paul rents out the hall of Tyrannus, and he teaches there for 2 whole years. And I want to pause here for a second, and I want us to just pay attention to Paul's determination, Paul's work ethic, and Paul's guts in making this move. So Tyrannus was a philosopher. He lived in Ephesus, and Paul rented out one of this philosopher's lecture halls. And the Greek word for lecture hall is skole, which is kind of, you know, we get the word school from that. But back then, it meant leisure. So believe it or not, lecture halls was understood as a time of leisure. People actually had fun in lecture halls. And so in Paul's time, they had discussions, they had debates, and that was their leisure time. And so the ancient schools were thought of as modern day literary or philosophy clubs. Now, your Bible might also include the time. Some manuscripts tell us that Paul rented the hall from 11 a.m. until 4 p.m., so that was the time when the people of Ephesus relaxed. That was their sort of afternoon siesta time. A typical workday in Ephesus begins at 7 a.m., ends at 11 a.m., and then continued from 4 p.m. until 9 p.m. at night. So 5 hours in the afternoon, people had time to enjoy their hobbies, go to lectures, enjoy theater performances, sports, all those kind of things. And so Paul used his 5 hours of allocated leisure time to teach and share Jesus in this lecture hall. We also know that Paul had a trade. He was a tent maker, which he did to support himself. And so from 7 to 11 in the morning, he would do his trade. Then for 5 hours, he would teach. Then 4 until 9 again, he would do his trade. If you look at Acts 20, verse 36, he tells the Ephesian church that they know how hard he worked with his own hands to support himself. So we have a killer schedule here. And I wondered why Paul didn't just ask people to pay him. Why didn't he just ask the church to give him money to do all this teaching and ministry that he was doing? And I think it's probably because religion was big money in Ephesus. It was big business in Ephesus. And Paul decided to live this way, to support himself, to work for himself, because he didn't want anyone to think that he was in it for the money like everybody else. And so he paid his own way. He lectured about Jesus 5 hours a day, every day, for 2 years. So that's commitment, right? That's hardcore determination. And so we learn a very valuable lesson here, and that is how Christians are called to hard work. And of course, Paul believed that the Holy Spirit was at work. Paul believed that the Holy Spirit was doing miraculous things and opening people's hearts. But that did not give Paul the excuse to be lazy. Paul worked incredibly hard. And he sets us a really good example. Paul's work brought about incredible spiritual advances. If you read verse 10, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. That's amazing. All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul's hard work resulted in real fruit. God honored the hard work of this disciple. And then take a look at verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. So God was doing something extraordinary and something special in this city. Light has broken through into this darkness. And Paul's ministry was so effective, it was so blessed by God, that even articles of his clothing, hankies, sweat cloths and aprons, was taken and applied to the sick or oppressed, and they were healed. Now we read this and we find this maybe a little bit strange, and so I felt this deserves a little bit of an explanation. Because there are so-called faith healers out there today who would sell holy water, or they would sell holy hankies that they have somehow blessed, and they sell this to the public, and then people can take that and apply that to sick, and that's supposed to bring healing and all that. But that's not what's happening here. Paul is not selling this. People are taking these articles and applying it to the sick, and God, at this very critical point in redemptive history, met these needy people with actual miracles in order to lead them to the light of Christ. Now, I thought, what is so significant about hankies and aprons? Well, you know, a hanky is like a sweatband. So perhaps as Paul is sweating and teaching and lecturing, he's wiping his sweat. And as Paul is making tents and working, he has his aprons with sweat. And so are these not perhaps just symbols symbolizing something about Paul's ministry, which God chooses to honor. God honored the hard work of this disciple. And so what's the lesson that we learn here? Don't be lazy. Work hard. Yes, that is a lesson. We can say that. But ultimately, I think the lesson for us is if we are going to see this city change by the light of the gospel, if we're going to see this evening congregation make an even bigger impact here in the inner city of Pretoria amongst students, we are going to have to, like Paul, roll up our sleeves and be prepared to do some hard work. If we are going to make an impact, we won't accomplish anything in the spiritual battle if we are not willing to labor like Paul to the point of exhaustion. And so I would love to see more of us showing some grit, showing some determination, rolling up our sleeves and joyfully putting our shoulder to the wheel, pushing, working together for the cause of the kingdom. So Paul's assault into the kingdom of darkness. Secondly, the kingdom of darkness thrown into confusion. Verses 13 to 16. So verses 10 to 12 show us that there's this massive success that the gospel has had through Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And people are starting to take notice of Paul's success, and naturally others want to jump in and surf the same wave of success next to Paul. And so we get this very peculiar passage about the sons of Sceva, these itinerant Jewish exorcists. And back then, exorcism was a pretty common trade. And the best exorcists were the people who had access to the most powerful spirits. And so we remember that Ephesus is in a context of spiritual darkness. And so in the spiritually dark, confused atmosphere of Ephesus, some Jews decided it would be a good idea for us to start using the name of Paul's Jesus as we try to cast out demons and maybe make some money as well. But this was unacceptable to God, and God decides that he's going to put an end to this superstition and this darkness by providing an unforgettable example. And so I'm going to read from verse 13. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus, I know. Jesus, we know he's causing a lot of trouble for us. And Paul, I recognize this guy is causing a lot of trouble for us. But who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now I look at a story like this and I think, you know, sometimes when a fight breaks out between two people, and there's not really a clear winner, right? Both guys are pretty bummed up and bruised up. But you don't know who really won the fight. But if a guy steps into a fight with his clothes on and he runs away with his clothes off, I think it's safe to say that he didn't win the fight. I mean, how embarrassing that these guys step into this house so confident, "We're going to cast out some demons here," trying to imitate Paul's powerful ministry as if it's like a magic wand they can wave around. And then they run out of the house streaking madly for cover. And I'm sure that there were other people standing watching this. I mean, I'm sure next day this was headline news. Jewish exorcists run naked from a house being chased by a wild demon. And so we can see the castle of darkness in Ephesus starting to show some cracks. Confusion reigned among the powers of darkness. The house has been divided. This evil spirit was supposed to work with these exorcists, but now there's some confusion here in Ephesus. And that brings me to the third and final point, which is the kingdom of darkness in retreat. Verses 17 to 19. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. Headline news. I hope they didn't have any photos. Both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together, burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it was 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Wow. What a turnaround. And it's interesting that it was not only the miracles that brought this fear among the people, but it was the failure in these exorcists' attempts to use the name of Jesus as some magic wand to do their bidding. And so Jesus is not like some of these other spirits that they can invoke for spiritual favors. No, Jesus is very different. Jesus is unique. He is God. He's not going to be toyed with. He's not going to follow man's agendas. He sets the agenda to build his kingdom. And so this incident brought a healthy sense of fear, a sense of Jesus being great and majestic and among them. And his name was lifted up. And immediately crowds of people came, repenting of their dark acts, burning their books, and the word of God continued to increase and prevail mightily. If you carry on reading in the chapter, you see how Paul gets arrested because so many people in Ephesus were forsaking idol worship and turning to Jesus, so that it started to affect the religious business of the day. Craftsmen who were making idols for worship, they were starting to run out of business because people were turning to Jesus and forsaking idols. God was doing a remarkable work here. This dark city of Ephesus was being looted and overthrown by the kingdom of God. And this isn't just history. This isn't just in the past, as if God can't do it anymore. Don't we believe that God can do that here? But look at Paul's example. We're going to have to work. And so I wonder, as we begin to wrap things up here, what would be burned up? What would be closed down or thrown away if the Spirit of God brought such a sense of conviction to our city today? Can you imagine the porn industry shutting down because so many people's hearts are turned to Jesus instead of sexual sin? Can you imagine people bringing their self-help books, people bringing their fake theology books, people bringing their prosperity gospel books, and burning those books because they found Jesus to be special and unique and all that they need? Imagine gambling houses closing down because people desire God and not more money. Imagine that kind of widespread repentance. Wouldn't that be great if we can assault the kingdom of darkness like Paul did in Ephesus? And God have mercy if we as the church should be active participants in that darkness instead of being actively opposed to it. And so I believe, and I fight to believe with all my heart, that the acts of Jesus continues today. And therefore, we have to keep advancing. We have to keep working for the kingdom to be realized in our hearts, in our families, in our communities, in our city. And so a final question, are we willing to spend and be expended like Paul for the glory and fame of God in order to destroy the dark castle in Pretoria? It's a lifelong calling. It's an exciting calling. It's what we as a church are all about. Let me give you one quick story and I'll pray. A Danish philosopher gave this parable of the wild duck. Flying northward across Europe with his friends one spring, a certain duck landed in a Danish barnyard where there were tame ducks. Enjoying some of their corn, he stayed for an hour, then for a day, then for a week, then a month. Finally, relishing the good fare and safety of the barnyard, he stayed all summer. One autumn day, when his wild duck friends were winging their way southward again, they passed over the barnyard, and the duck heard their cries, and he felt the thrill of joy and delight. And with a great flapping of wings, he rose in the air to join his old comrades in their flight. But he found that his good fare has made him soft and fat, and he could raise himself no higher than the eaves of the barn. And so he dropped back again to the barnyard and said to himself, "Oh well, my life is safe here. The food is good." Every spring and autumn, when he heard the wild ducks honking, his eyes would gleam for a moment and he would begin to flap his wings. But finally the day came when the wild ducks flew over him and uttered their cry, but he paid not the slightest attention to them. You see, comfortable, easy, workless, effortless Christianity is so tempting and so nice, but it's not the Christian's purpose. God has saved you to be part of something exciting and something big in his kingdom. And so let's not be lame ducks. Let's soar with Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, I think of Paul's words in Romans 1, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And God, we believe, and we fight to believe, that you can still do extraordinarily powerful things among us. God, help us to fight against comfortable Christianity. Help us to fight against being a spectator instead of being an active participant. And we know, Lord, that you don't want us to feel guilty about not being like Paul. God, you've not called us to be Paul. You've called us to be who we are, using the gifts you've given us. But God, you have indeed called us to be part of this, to soar with you, to assault the kingdom of darkness with the light of the gospel. And darkness must be overcome by light. It must be. And so God, give us a sense of burden, but also a sense of excitement that we get to be part of this. We get to be part of this. And so my prayer, Lord, for this evening congregation is that they would raise the bar in terms of righteousness, that they would raise the bar in terms of ministry and involvement. And one day, when Avon and I are thousands of kilometers away in another country, may we hear many, many stories of your continuing acts here. Please do that, Lord Jesus. Amen.